We are now at Genesis chapter 48. We have been going slowly through Genesis, looking carefully at the content of these different chapters, and each one has a very distinctive message for us. This time, it is a message concerning blessedness, and that is not a subject that everyone is aware of today. Here, Jacob blesses Joseph's sons. Jacob now is 147 years old. Hard for us to imagine something like that. That is not within our experience. But for Jacob, he could look back over many, many years and see a great deal of the spiritual landscape that he had traveled through. And so, in verse 1 of chapter 48, came about after these things that Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is sick." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. But here's a case where Joseph, who had a profound burden for his father and realizes that the end is very near here, takes his two sons, Manasseh, the firstborn, and Ephraim, and brings them to his father. He is seeking blessing. When it was told to Jacob, "Behold, your son Joseph has come to you," Israel collected his strength and sat up in the bed. But plainly, he is very frail at this time, and it takes something for him to have the strength just simply to sit up in bed and to face his son and grandchildren. Then Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your descendants, your seed after you, for an everlasting possession.'" Now here he makes a contact here that is very important. God Almighty appeared to me. That's El Shaddai, one of the great titles for the Lord in the Old Testament. This is the title that he uses in providing for the needs of his people, in sustaining and strengthening his people. Now, that goes back to Genesis chapter 17, when God revealed himself to Abraham with that title. Each of the titles of God reveals some aspect of his character and nature so that mankind can understand God in a better way. So here God appears in his quality of providing for the needs of his people. He is almighty in the sense of being able to produce everything that his people need. There is nothing that God cannot supply to his people. He appeared at Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And Jacob was reminded again and again that he needed to go back to Bethel, back to that original revelation that he had received, consecrate his life yet still further to the Lord, which Jacob proceeded to do. And now at the end of his life, he's remembering the blessing that he had received at Bethel, the tremendous strength that the Lord had imparted to him at the beginning of his life at Bethel, and how when he came back to it, what a refreshment that was, what a continuing blessing that was. And so he appeared and blessed me. Now, this is the great theme for Jacob. Jacob wanted the blessing of God more than anything else in life. He wanted it so badly, he was prepared to deceive his brother to get it. Now, that's certainly not the way to get blessing from God. Now, God does not have to be tricked into giving a blessing. God desires to bless his people. But Jacob, at that stage in his spiritual progress, did not understand that. So he thought he had somehow to trick God into giving him a blessing. Now, at his age, he understands that is not the way to get blessings from God. And beyond that, he is thinking still further, that it is good to be a blessing. It is good to impart blessings to others. This is the Christian's province. This is something we can all do. When a person is young in the faith, as Jacob was early on, he thinks about what he can get from God. Just as children regularly think of their parents as being people who supply good things to them. They can get nice things from them. And that's true. They can. But as life goes on, there is a spiritual maturity that occurs. And as the growth takes place, there is also a perception that life is not just getting. Life is also giving. And that has to do with spiritual things as well. And so, many times people come to church with the idea of getting something from church. Church is a place where you get things. Well, this is a mark of immaturity. And it's nice to know that there are good things that can be found at church. But it's far more important for believers to recognize that church is a place where they can be a blessing to others. Church is a place where they can find out the needs of others and learn how to pray for them. Church is a place where you can meet other people and strengthen them in their Christian testimony. And so, as one matures in the Christian life, the thought shifts gradually from getting all the time to, what can I do to give? What can I do to be a blessing to others? And so Jacob is one who had learned that. And here he is thinking in terms of how he can bless his favorite son, Joseph, and how he can bless Joseph's children. And that's a thought that all believers should be thinking. As you mature in life, how can you be a blessing to people in your family? How can you bless others and strengthen them in their testimony? And what does it mean to bless? I'm going to devote an entire sermon tonight to that subject. What is the blessing of God? I think a lot of Christians don't understand what blessing is. In fact, there are people in the world who think that a blessing is some kind of a foolish thing, like believing in Halloween. It's just some miraculous thing that doesn't really happen. But that is not the case. The blessing of God is something that God intends to impart to His people. Strength and encouragement. And it's true that a person can pray God's blessing upon someone and be the means of imparting blessing to them. That is a very important ministry in life that very few Christians think about. Most Christians don't think in terms of being a blessing or somehow conveying God's blessing to others. But that also is possible for every believer. And here Jacob understands this now. It took him many years to get straightened out on this score. But he is straight now. And he desires to be a channel of blessing to his sons and his grandsons. So he goes on, and he says in verse 4, "He, that is God, said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous. I will make you a company of peoples, will give this land to your seed after you for an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. But your offspring that have been born after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the names of their brothers in their inheritance.'" Now here's an unusual twist. Jacob says to Joseph, "Your two sons are mine." What's he saying? He is adopting them as his sons. He is going to treat them as his other sons. Now, that was a shock to Joseph. That had never crossed his mind, I'm sure. What is Jacob thinking of here? He is thinking of making these two sons of Joseph very special members of his family, as though they were direct sons, not just grandchildren. And why does he do this? Because he knows that the 12 sons are going to be the nucleus of God's people for all generations. And he wants Joseph's sons to have a double portion of the inheritance. Think of this one through now. The firstborn received a double portion. That should have been Reuben. But Reuben had violated his father's trust and consequently was disowned from being the firstborn in blessing. And old Reuben's descendants got a blessing as a tribe, that's right, but not what they could have gotten had he remained true and received the right of the firstborn. Joseph now was the firstborn through Rachel. That was always Jacob's intention. And so here he is taking Joseph's two sons and putting them in the 12 so that they would be part of the 12 heirs. And in the next chapter, we're going to see Jacob's prophetic vision concerning those 12 tribes. Jacob was not only a patriarch, he was a prophet. He understood these things, and he understood exactly what was going to happen to those 12 sons. And in the next chapter, he goes down the line and tells everyone the future deeds and events of each one of those 12 sons, including the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, this is an astonishment. It's not a normal situation. But then, remember, when Jacob started out, he wanted the blessing of being the firstborn. And he tried to get it by trickery. But he did get it. That's the astonishment. And so now he wants to do it properly, rightly. He wants to make Joseph the firstborn. And he does so by adopting his two sons. And so he's doing it correctly, properly this time. Whereas in the beginning, he acted in haste, not understanding what was involved. Here he does understand what's involved. And he is doing it all now according to God's will. This is definitely God's purpose, as he's going to explain in the succeeding chapter. So this is not as strange as it sounds at first blink. In verse 7, "Now, as for me, when I came from Paddan Aram, Rachel died to my sorrow in the land of Canaan on the journey, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem." Here he is so many years later, still grief-stricken over the loss of Rachel. There was no question that that was love at first sight, and it was enduring. All his life, his heart was with Rachel, and would have been no matter what had happened. But he had been tricked into marrying Leah as well. That wasn't his purpose. But again, the trickery was there. And all of this resulted in blessing. Yes, blessing. All of Jacob's problems, all of the difficulties with two wives and so on, produced 12 sons. And this was God's purpose. Those 12 sons were going to be the patriarchs of his people. That was not an accident. Very deliberate choice on God's part. You say, well, that was sure hard on Jacob. Yes, it was. He would not have chosen that himself. But he got it, and what he got was great blessing, that he would be the ancestor of the 12 tribes. Until the end of time, he is the great patriarch of the 12 tribes. So that was God's purpose. And so in verse 8, "When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' And Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons, whom God has given me here.' So he said, 'Bring them to me, please, that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were so dim from age that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them close to him, and he kissed them and embraced them." So here is Jacob. 147 years. His eyes are not functioning properly anymore, and he can see, obviously, shapes, but he can't recognize people. The eyes are too dim to do that. So he couldn't see who these were, but his intention was to bless these two sons of Joseph. And in verse 11, Israel, Jacob, says to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your children as well." He saw them dimly, but he knew who they were, and that was great satisfaction to him. For all those years that Joseph was in Egypt, Jacob had no hope. 13 years he thought Joseph had perished. But no, God was taking care of Joseph very well, and Joseph had two sons. And now Israel is blessed by seeing these sons of Joseph and realizing that he can be a means of spiritual blessing to those young lads. In verse 12, "Joseph took them from his knees and bowed with his face to the ground." Well, that's a significant thought. Now remember, Joseph was the ruler of Egypt. Joseph had all the power of imperial majesty. but here to his father, he bows in reverence before him. There should be respect to parents. That is always the case. And here Joseph shows that respect. As far as social circumstances are concerned, Joseph had much more prestige and power than his father had. But that was not the case as far as Joseph was concerned. He venerated his father, the great patriarch, to the end. Good example for us all of the honoring of fathers and mothers. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them close to him. This is the traditional way. Now, this is not just superstition. It's a social procedure all through the ancient world. The right hand was always the best. And people were mostly right-handed in those days. Today, we regard that as kind of a prejudice. It doesn't make any difference whether you're right-handed or left-handed. That's just a quirk of your genes. But the right hand meant that he maneuvered his second-born so that he would get the left-handed blessing, and the first-born would get the right-hand blessing. So he was definitely putting them in the proper place for the proper blessing. Now, Israel, Jacob, realizes what he has done. He knows what has happened, and he decides to switch things. And so in verse 14, Israel stretched out his right hand and crossed over and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the second-born. And his left hand he put on Manasseh's head, crossing his arms to do this. And he blessed Joseph in verse 15. Now, that's interesting. His blessing was going to wind up on Joseph's children, but he was blessing Joseph in doing this. And yes, that is the case. The good things that you can do for people's children, the people accept themselves. The way to win a person's favor is to do something nice for their children. And so, in doing this, Jacob is blessing Joseph, and he knows that. But he is blessing Manasseh and then Ephraim, and he's switching hands so that Ephraim gets the firstborn's blessing. Now, that sounds odd, but you have to recognize what Jacob is doing at this stage in his life is the will of God. And he is giving Ephraim the blessing of the firstborn. In the next chapter, we're going to find out why. Ephraim is going to be exalted among the tribes. And when the nation splits at the end of Solomon's reign, the northern kingdom is going to be known as Ephraim, not Manasseh. Ephraim is going to be the name for the whole 10 tribes. It's going to be the dominant tribe and going to give its name to the whole northern kingdom. Manasseh was also there, but only a single tribe. It would not give the name to the northern kingdom. So Jacob knows all this. Jacob is a prophet at this stage, and he understands what God wants. God wants the blessing on Ephraim. Ephraim is going to be specially singled out for blessing. And in the succeeding chapter, we see all of this spelled out for us. But here, it's something that Joseph doesn't understand at all. He doesn't see why this has to happen because he doesn't understand what Jacob is doing. And so in verse 15, he blessed Joseph and said, "The God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads, and may my name live on in them, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, may they grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." A marvelous benediction that he gives. But when Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on Ephraim's head, it displeased him. And he grasped his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Place your right hand on his head." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, shall also be great. However, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." All right, so he is not going to change on that point. This is not self-will on his part. He is pronouncing the will of God upon them. He understands God's will, and he's going to prophesy about it later on. So here, this is not an accident, but a deliberate choice, because this is God's purpose for these two sons. Now, that tells us a number of things about Jacob. When he started out, he was choosing unwisely. He wanted good things, but he didn't know how. And he was grabbing for them. And sometimes he hurt other people, like Isaac, his father, because he was seeking to get spiritual blessings. But now he has learned his lesson, and he wants what God wants. And he understands that it is God's will that Ephraim be blessed, that Ephraim be a leader among the tribes. Even though the others were sons and he was just a grandson, yet that tribe was going to be singled out for dominance and material prosperity that the other tribes didn't have. So what is done here is God's will. It is not an accident and not just self-will on the part of Jacob. Now let's look more carefully at this blessing. In verse 15, he blessed Joseph and recognizes the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked. Now there's an important phrase, to walk with God. We've seen this again and again. These patriarchs walked with God. They lived their lives in the presence of God. God was real to them. Friends, that is not just an old academic idea. This is the description of the proper believer's relationship with God for every last one of us. Our sensibility should be that day by day we walk with God. We are not left as orphans in this world. God does not abandon His people. We all know the verses for this. God is with His people. Now then, what about our consciousness of God? Well, I'm afraid, friends, that is often forgotten. We get embroiled in the activities of the day. We're thinking about work and tasks and things we've got to do and busyness and deadlines to meet and time to get all this done and so on. And where is our thought of God? Sometimes He is tuned out totally. Friends, that is a major mistake. And it is not that we should be just dreamily, half-heartedly doing our work. No, no. That is not what Scripture encourages for any believer. We have tasks, and they should be done and done well. And we must concentrate on them and focus our attention upon them. That is quite correct. But at the same time, there should be in our heart the thought, God, bless this activity. God, strengthen me for this work. God, accomplish Thy will here. It should be a constant conversation with the Lord. And let's face it, we often forget this. We get so busy that God is just shut out. And we are concentrating on what we're doing, and our thoughts are not on Him at all. That is a serious error. When we are doing our work, it is easy to get such tunnel vision that we can't see the spiritual needs of people about us. We're doing our work all right, but there are people involved in that work almost always. And what are their needs? Sometimes we forget. But whatever we're doing, there are people who need to be also blessed, who need to be also encouraged. And that is part of life. Wherever you go, there are people. You can hardly find a place where you're all alone, even at work or doing your own thing. There are people around. And what about those people? Have you the right relationship with them? Always that should be before us. And so, here, he thinks about walking with God. What Joseph needs to do, what Ephraim and Manasseh need to do, just as what Jacob had to learn to do, to walk with God. Now, He was the God who had been my shepherd, who had fed me along the way as a shepherd would. Now, there is the first time that that thought is linked with God. Jacob was a shepherd. Esau, his brother, was a shepherd, and so on. There are lots of references to sheep, but never to God as a shepherd of His people. Here's the first reference in Scripture to that idea. God, who has been my shepherd, God cared for me as a shepherd cares for sheep. And here is Jacob, the shepherd, talking about this. He's cared for sheep. He knows what sheep need. He's lived with them all his days. God cared for me as a shepherd. Ah, He has recognized now that he has not been an orphan, that God hasn't forgotten him, but God cared for him as one would care for sheep. And they have to be cared for day after day, all the time. Sheep are the dumbest animals. They don't know how to take care of themselves. They easily get lost. They easily fall in pits. The predators can run them down easily. They need constant protection. And Jacob realizes he's in that shape. Friends, that is great spiritual perception. Never get the idea that you are fully able to face all that you're going to face, today or any other day. Don't get the idea that you are sufficient for things. You're not. And if you get that idea, prideful, self-confident, the Lord's going to let you run into a solid brick wall. That is not a happy experience. You're going to find yourself crying out for help. Do that ahead of time. Remember your need. Seek God's help. He is prepared to give it every day, all the time. But we need to ask Him to be our shepherd. We need to seek His guidance and leadership. And Jacob understands. He knows what sheep need, and he knows that he himself needed that desperately all his life, and he was slow coming to it. Friends, don't be slow about this. Seek the shepherding ministry of God. Remember Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." You all know it, but you forget about it. You recognize God is like that, but you're not asking for the help. When the fork in the road comes, too often we say, "I like this, you know, I'll go this way." That may not be the best way. That may not be the wisest choice. Do you ask? Sometimes we don't, and we all know the results. It can be catastrophic. So remember, every time you see a fork in the road, ask for wisdom. Ask for guidance. He is your shepherd. He will lead. You'll hear that voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." Oh, what a blessedness to hear the voice of the shepherd. We need it. Now, "He is the angel who has redeemed me from all evil." Oh, first occurrence of the word redeem in Scripture. Another of the major spiritual words in Scripture. What is it to be redeemed? It is God purchasing, buying back His people from the slave market of sin. God redeemed Jacob from all evil. Boy, he was a mess. He needed help everywhere. And God kept buying him out of trouble from Laban and others, buying him back from the sin that he was so easily prone to. Here, exactly what we need. Christ is our Redeemer. He buys us back. He gets us out of the mess that we're in. And so, major ideas in this blessing of the shepherding ministry of God, the redeeming ministry of God, and blessing, the blessing ministry of God. He imparts strength and spiritual blessing to His people. And Jacob understands this. And so, a marvelous blessing that he gives here. Now, in verse 20, "He blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel shall pronounce blessing, saying, may God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh.' And thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh." So, Jacob blessed his grandchildren, but elevated them to the place of sons in the 12 tribes. And there were two that were going to be missing. Reuben, the firstborn, was going to be absorbed in Judah. He didn't get an inheritance. And it isn't that they died off the face of the earth. They had it, but they didn't have a separate inheritance. Levi did not have an inheritance either. Levi became the priesthood. And so they had no territory for themselves. They ministered in Jerusalem, and they lived in different cities scattered about through the country. They had no tribal inheritance. And so two tribes technically disappeared from them. Not really, they were still there. But Ephraim and Manasseh were put in and got inheritance, a double portion for Joseph. Verse 21, "Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. And I give you one portion more than your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow. Yes, he had a hard life. He had to struggle for what he got. That's true. And he had to struggle against Laban and others for what he got. But here he gives others. He shares with others what God has given him. He has found how to be happy. Give to others. Bless others. Help others. That's not an accident, friend. It took him a long time, many years, to understand God's will in the matter. We don't have 147 years to learn those lessons. We have to speed it up. Friends, it is well for us to be quick learners when it comes to this. Blessing is not something you get. Blessing is something you give. And oh, God gives it to us, and we receive it with great benefit. That's right. But it is not something we should be hungering for, concentrating on, but instead our focus should be, how can I be a blessing? How can I help someone else? How can I be part of the solution to this problem? What can I do to bless others? This is a spiritual attitude. Jacob learned it. We need to learn it, friends. And yes, the blessing of God is worth everything. There are people in this world who are grasping for things, and they're raking together material goods, and they're raking together curses and misunderstanding and pain and disaster. Friends, you can be giving to others of yourself, your time, your energy, your prayers. You can be giving to others and become a tremendous blessing to others. That is what God wants from each one of us. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, has God spoken to your heart about being a blessing? Has He called to your attention some way that you could be a special blessing to someone? A special blessing to maybe a family member or a neighbor? If there is something that has come to your mind, would you ask the Lord right now to help you accomplish that blessing? To help you be a blessing in that exact way that He has called to your attention? O Lord, we pray that Thou wilt transform us the way Thou didst Jacob. Make us blessings, Lord. The time suffices to be possessive and grasping in our lives. Help Thy people that we may see the needs of others, that we may see the opportunities that we have to bless and encourage and strengthen others. And give us that grace, Lord, that we may impart Thy blessing to others, that we may be channels of blessing to others, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified and His will accomplished through us. Hear us, Lord, for His sake. Amen.